Well, my wife got me some water today, so I'm grateful to her for that. But I always have this fear. I probably told you this once before. My senior pastor that I was at his church, we asked him, he said, what's your most embarrassing moment? And he said, when I drank too much water and I had to stop the sermon to go to the washroom. So I have this great fear that I'm going to have to... So the one thing, if you see me start drinking water, you know you're probably getting close to the end of the message. Anyway, that's all right. I also wanted to just mention that you'll see that newcomers insert. I know that Luke made mention of that. But if you are new to our church in the last 6 months or so, fill that in just so we know for food-wise that you'd be interested in being a part of that with us. And there are boxes at each one of the exits. Well, as you go down the stairs, there are boxes there. There's a box out the front there or the box out here if you join us for coffee after the service. Fill it in and just drop it into that box because we'd love to have a number for when we're ordering food together. So it'd be great for you to do that. As well, I am now the father of an adult. I have a 19-year-old son. Can you believe that? Yeah, that's great, eh? I probably told you this before, but when I share how old my kids are, I feel like everyone should say, oh, you can't be that old. But nobody does, though. That's the thing, right? Like, they're like, yeah, you look like you're about that old. I always think I look much younger than I am. But anyway, that's beside the point. Okay, today we've entitled our message Prologue. So I've been taking a course for a little while now. I'm in my third year, and it's a leadership course. It's called CREST. It's specifically targeted to those that are in the second half of their life. And so every few months, I head over to Calgary for some classwork, and in between, I have books to read and assignments to do. And I can say this course has been really life-changing for me. It's helped me in so many ways. But when I first arrived, I wasn't so sure. You see, one of my first assignments that I was to do was to put together what they call a decadal timeline. And what that is that I was supposed to chart my entire life. Of events, the good and the bad, and to put them all together. And so I did, but to be honest, I didn't really want to. It seemed like a lot of work for something that, in my opinion, didn't have a lot to do with leadership. As we worked with it, it began to take some shape. We narrowed the scope, and then we added a piece. And the piece that we were to add was to chart where was God in all those times, or where did I sense God in all of those moments. And so I plugged them into that chart as well. And so I think we have a picture of that chart, possibly, do we? No, we don't have a picture of the chart. That's okay. I'll just draw it for you. It looks like this. A lot of events that were up and down. But as you look at those events in my life, one of the things that became very clear to me as I stood back and I looked at my life and I looked at, as I charted, where God was in my life in those moments. When you looked at it from that perspective, what you saw is that in my hardest moments, God seemed probably the closest to me. I really sensed the Lord's presence. When everything was going good, I found myself not running to Him as much. And then I also began to see that my story, the good and the bad, that God was using to shape me and to mold me, that He had a purpose for me. That began long ago, much before I even realized that it was God. God was at work in me. And as we went a little deeper, those things began to come out more and more, what God had been doing in my life for so long. And the truth is, I could not see this had I, one, not done the digging work. I couldn't have seen that sort of thing if I hadn't sat down and actually done that digging work. And two, had I not looked at it on a chart from a different perspective. But because I did, I was able to see things that I was not able to see before. It's kind of weird to look at your life and just sort of a graph of ups and downs. The same thing is true with Scripture. When you see, sometimes we can get so focused on going verse by verse through the Bible. And while that's great and it's necessary, but if we don't stand back and look at it from a different sort of 30,000-foot perspective, we can miss a lot of things. And taking time to look at it this way, to sort of step back and look at the bigger picture, helps us as we go through Scripture verse by verse. Because then those confusing parts, that they start to make more sense. We see that this is only part of God's bigger story. And often it finds its place there. Here's a picture of what I mean. What we see, you see a goat, right? This is the goat that is on your bulletin this morning. As you look at it, maybe you're wondering, why is there a goat on a bulletin? And so when you look at it, if we look at it and we focus on it for a moment, what do we see? Well, we see that he has white fur or hair. He has hooves. He has no arms. He has horns. He has a long snout, so he probably uses that to eat with. We also know typically goats eat anything. We might try to figure out, hey, where do goats originate? How do you say goat in Hebrew or Greek? And all this is good and it's true. But what we miss when we just focus on the goat is this. And we're going to show you the next picture. What we miss, and keep going as we progress through that. We miss that the goat in this picture is only part of something bigger. And we miss this if we don't look at the big picture. How does the goat fit into the big picture? And if we don't see that big picture, we don't even know that maybe that big picture exists. Then when we come to this picture, or we come to a strange story in the Bible, and we say this just doesn't, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It seems sort of strange. You know, how many of you, as you started reading in the Bible reading program, came across some really weird stories? Or have you ever come across, let's just say, have you ever come across a weird story in the Bible? Yes, of course you have. There's many, many weird stories in the Bible. And sometimes we're going through this and we're like, this just doesn't make sense at all. Let's just like push this away and let's go back to Romans, because that seems like a lot better. Let's get through all this weird sort of Old Testament stuff. But if we know that this is the big picture, then we can see either where it fits, maybe why, or even we can be okay with not understanding that yet, because we know at least that it's there for a reason and that there's something bigger going on. And this is kind of what we want to do for a lot of the weeks this year, as I mentioned at the end of my message last week. And so this morning, I want to give a bit of an overview, an introduction, a prologue maybe to the story. Now, I can't do this really in 30 minutes. This is the prologue to the Bible and the grand story of God is probably its own series all in itself, but I'm going to attempt to do it the best way that I thought I could. And so I want to sort of whet our appetite a little bit, maybe take a first step this morning. And I'd like to speak about a few things here. The first one that I would like to look at is I'd like to look at one of the ways of how Scripture is organized. The second thing I want to do is I want us to look and see, why is it important? Why is it important that we step back and look at the Bible and God's grand story from a 30,000-foot view? And the third thing this morning that I'd like to do, I'd like to see the grand story. What is the grand story that the Bible is telling? This one amazing, beautiful story. So before we begin to jump into that, let's ask God to speak to us here today. Father, we just come before you today. And God, as we sung one of those songs there, I was just stopped in my tracks. I love it when we sing, Jesus, we love you. And I even just want to say that now. Jesus, we love you. We really do. And this morning, my heart's prayer as we begin to move through this message, Father, is one that we would take another step to becoming more in awe of you. That's my heart this morning, that we become more in awe of you as a result of our time together. And that, Lord Jesus, we would have a desire for our hearts to be really soft and open, and that our hearts would be good soil. That as your seed is scattered, Lord, as we look at your word, as your seed is scattered, Lord, that our desire would be that it would find good soil, that our hearts would be good soil to be dropped into. And so, Lord, we just pray, speak to us and open us to hear what you want for us this morning. in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to address is how the Bible is set up. Now, there's lots of things going on, so I'm just taking one little portion of this. But you know, every night, most nights before I go to bed, I pull out a fiction book, something that I can just sort of put my mind somewhere else so I don't think about any of the cares of the day. And the thing with Western novels, not Western like shoot 'em up kind of Western, but Western as a society, novels, is that they think like us. They have a particular order and sequence. They tell a story from beginning to an end. And it's easy to read, and it makes sense to us. The language is normal. There's often a flow to a good book. And as well, the plot, it's also very evident to us. And you can see what's going on almost right away. And even as I put my messages together, I want to, at least for the most part, not lose anyone. And so I need to structure them in a certain way. Have an intro, tell what I'm speaking about. Now, I've had a few messages at times where I've done a terrible job at that, but I do try. And sometimes what's going on in my head exceeds my ability to write it down. But the Bible, well, that's a completely different book. It's not chronological, even though there is a beginning and an end. The language at times seems foreign. As well, the geography is foreign, the customs are foreign, the style is not Western in how the big story flows. The thought process is foreign, and because of these things, there are times that we might feel like, man, I'll never understand this book. But as you begin to study this book, it is one of the most amazing books you will ever read. Every time I take just to study the scripture, not my devotional reading, different, it's a different kind of reading, but to study the scripture, like to really go in depth with it. When I sit like on a Hebrew or Greek word and I just think, God, what are you doing here? And I contemplate its depth. And I go into all the literary genres, I'm just blown away. I heard one professor, as he was describing those who wrote the Bible, he said they are so brilliant, and his description of the Bible authors was that they were literary ninjas putting these things all together. And what I have found is this, that the more I know about Scripture, the more I trust it. The more I see how only the hand of God could have put this thing together. It's a divinely woven together masterpiece. And it's kind of like when you learn something really amazing about nature. You know, you walk into the trees and you see something that just sort of blows your mind and how intricately it is put together. And you think, man, only God could have thought of this. How intricate and deep. Only God could have put that together. And so for this point, we're just going to step for a minute into the classroom. That's okay, because it's going to help us take one step to help us better understand this divine book. So we're going to talk for a second about genres. Everyone's favorite topic, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came this morning to talk about genres? Yay! And I apologize if you hate English, but too bad. This is really cool. So don't check out on me. Just follow with me for a minute. It'd be something that'd be kind of cool. So essentially, Scripture is divided up into three types of reading, three genres. The first is narrative. This is the story kind of stuff. Most of the Bible is narrative. Actually, 43% of the Bible is written as narrative. Second is poetry. 33% of the Bible is poetry. I actually started reading more poetry, just general poetry, just so I could hopefully grasp more of the scripture when I'm reading in my devotional time. And thirdly, 24% is what is called prose discourse. And these are mostly in New Testament. These are often Paul's letters. They're plain. They describe things. It's like, do this, don't do that, stay over here. This is how to have a church service, everything in order. This is who can be an elder. This is who you need to watch out for. This is how you have faith. This is how it works. And my favorite is a narrative. I have to admit, if you've looked back over all the preaching that I've done here, you would find that the most of what I have preached from is from this portion of Scripture, the narrative side. Now, probably all of us, we have our favorite genre, but this is really cool. In narrative writing, God wants to change how you think. He tells you a story, and you say, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know God would do that or could do that. And it begins to change how you think about God. We look at the book of Acts and we see this story of what happened when the church was born. And what happens? I mean, especially to charismatic Pentecostals, what happens as we read the book of Acts? It ignites our imagination as to what is possible with God. God must not be far off. God, he must be actively involved. If God would care for the church as he does in the book of Acts, I mean, look what he's capable of. And we start to think, well, if he could do that, then just think of what he can do now. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And it changes how we think. Poetry comes along, and when we read it right, it deals with how we feel. A third of the Bible is poetry. Do you know about the first worship song in the Bible? It's just after the Israelites walk through the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians, they're hot on their tails. They make it through the sea. Their enemies are swallowed up. And they just cannot contain themselves. They have to do something. They've just been saved from their enemies by some amazing, crazy, mind-blowing miracle. I mean, the sea is on one side. Their enemies are pursuing them on another side. They don't know what to do. They're stuck, and all of a sudden, the sea is just parted in front of you. And they walked through on dry ground. And God did not just save them. He also, in the same miracle, he took out their enemies in one swoop. So the enemies just couldn't go around the sea and come back and try and pursue them from another way. No, he took them out as well. And what happens as they come across the sea, their minds are just blown and they burst into song. It's the only way they know to express what they're feeling. And through song, they invite us into that feeling. And so they use language that makes us feel different about God. Sometimes we might say, you know, if I'm honest, I feel like God isn't with me. I feel like I'm walking this alone. But then I see how he was with the Israelites in their most frightening moment. And we begin to engage the song that they sung. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, says this, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." I mean, what kind of gusto would you be singing this to the Lord with after you come up, if you just walk through the sea on dry ground? "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And as you go down, you look at verse 8, it says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed," like they became like jello in the heart of the sea. Was this really God's nostrils blowing? Did he blow his nose over the ocean? No. It's trying to communicate what they saw and how they felt through song. And what you end up with, instead of just information, is you begin to feel the power of God. And feeling, the feeling of despair in your darkest moment, that feeling of hopelessness can begin to change if you let God change you in how you feel. And you begin to feel hope that the God you serve can control the sea. And if he can deal with their enemy, then he must be able to deal with my enemy. And hope begins to arise. Courage is stirred, and fear begins to lose its grip. Thankfulness instead of blame, and how we feel about and towards God begins to change. Last week we talked about what God desires. How do we live as Christians? How do we walk this out? How do we do justice? How do we love like God? And Prose Discourse kind of helps us. The narrative does as well, but Prose Discourse helps us to understand that better. And they just spell it right out for you. Listen, you need to help the vulnerable. Who should lead us so we don't get off track and end up in the rhubarb somewhere? How do we have faith? Well, faith comes through hearing, right? Just tells us. How do we pray? How do we get saved? And Scripture speaks to us about these things. So if we just put that together for a minute, We haven't even touched the language or culture, politics, order, maybe the literary styles behind that, the sit behind the stories and the time. But just in that side of simple genres, in this one little thing, we see that God, he wants to use his story that he's writing to change how you think, to change how you feel, and to change how you live, all towards one unifying story. And when I learn stuff like this, it lights my fire. It blows me away, but it also blows my doubts away. See, these are not just a bunch of random stories from nomadic ancient culture. Well, they're there on purpose to accomplish something profound in us so that we might join God in what he's doing in this world. And I am left, when I understand more of this stuff, I am left more in awe of this God that we serve. And more confident that he is sovereign. If he could take authors and people and prophets, span thousands of years, and put this whole book together for us, putting these things together in places and pieces to change who we are, I'm like, man, then when I look at my little issue that I'm facing with, if God could take all of that stuff, man, nothing I am facing is too big for him. He has my life in under control. It's not spinning out of control like it might feel at times, no. I mean, just as we look at this, I got to stop, otherwise I could go on forever. Secondly, why is it so important? Why is it so important that we look at the whole story of God from a 30,000-foot view? Why not just nestle into to a verse or two? And we could, and it would be good, and we will do that in other times, but it's important that each person, each generation, know their story. The story that they are a part of what God is doing and what God has been doing and where I fit in that. And I know we talked a little bit about this last week and we talked a bit about it in the intro. This morning, if you have your Bibles, take them in turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. At this stage, Moses is at the end of his life. And I also just want to tell you, I really want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to bring it. If you use one, bring it with you. Because as we walk through the whole story of God, it's really cool to begin to look through it and the Bible that you're actually using systematically. If you use a phone, great. We do have it up on the screen for you. But if you bring your Bible, it's really cool to do that, to walk through it all. But at this stage, Moses in Deuteronomy 31, he's at the end of his life. He's wrapping up all the affairs of his life. He's passing the baton of leadership to Joshua, and he gathers the leaders of Israel together. And he establishes for them a new pattern to ensure that they're going to stay on track when he leaves. And so as we look at verses 9 to 13, he says this. It says, "Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." So here's the deal. Every 7 years, Israelites, they would come together, men and women and children, foreigners, that they too might have an opportunity to hear and bend their knee to God. And in that time, they would read the first 5 books of the Bible. That's all they had. It was called the Torah, or the books of the law. It's also translated as the teaching. They also would read it from beginning to end, and not just to become smarter. I mean, it's good to become smarter, but more than that. That in unity, they would know and live out the story that God is telling to the world. A huge part of the heart of Moses is that the next generation would also know the story. Why? Because Moses understood that they were only one generation away from losing their identity and going back into captivity. One generation. And as we look at it as a church, as we look at it as parents, there is no grandchildren in God's family, right? You don't get grandfathered in. Every generation has to make that and say, you know what, I want to follow you, Jesus. We don't get in on our parents. And so why is it important for us? So that the men, women, children, and the foreigners, not those coming from other countries, but those who are far from God, those that are not in the family of God yet, that they might be able to hear the life-changing story of God. That as a church, we would come together and make sure that our compasses are still pointing north toward Jesus. We need to understand the story so we understand how we fit in the story. So we can stay on track, not end up far from God, and not end up back in captivity, totally missing what this life is really all about. Every generation needs to hear, to know, and live the story. Because ultimately in this world, Jesus is our only hope. There was a church in the States last year after the election, had a sign out front. It said, if you are disappointed in the donkeys and the elephants this year, which is the signs of the Republican Party and the Democratic Party, if you are disappointed in the donkeys and the elephants this year, it said, why not try the lamb? And when we get off track, when we miss the grand story, we can start to put our hope in other things. Our hope can be in nothing else and no one else. And we must be focused on Jesus and not the story of our lives, but the story that he's telling, that he's writing. Finally, today we want to ask the question, what is the story that he's writing? I find it interesting that Moses put this idea of reading the first five books of the Bible on the same year, that same seventh year, the year of release. That year when the debts were to be canceled. Every 7 years they would cancel the debts. Wouldn't that be great? Sixth year, just go crazy with the credit cards, and seventh everything would be free, yay! But the debts were canceled on the seventh year. And while I find it interesting, I don't think it was by accident. Again, God's writing this. Because when we see the big story, it makes sense. When we see how far Jesus went to cancel your debt, when you were destined for darkness, when you were spiritually broke, when you had nothing to offer in prison, but God came in Jesus Christ that he might, for you, cancel your debt of sin. And exchange it and fill up your spiritual bank account with the righteousness of Christ. That one who knew no sin credits to you his righteousness so that you by faith in Jesus can come into eternal relationship with Jesus, becoming a full heir, part of the family of God, that you might spend eternity with Jesus. We need to see the story. Listen, the gospel story does not begin in the gospels. The gospel story of God's pursuit of man begins in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, when man rejects God. And the rest of the story is the great lengths to which God will go to bring his creation back into relationship with him once again. And we've got to see it. After Jesus' resurrection, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he runs into these two guys that totally didn't know who he was when they saw him. They didn't recognize him. They knew the events that had taken place. They knew about the trial and about the execution. They had heard that he had risen again, but they were kind of doubtful, pretty doubtful. And they didn't get it. And Jesus says this to them in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. He says this, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with who? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All this Old Testament stuff, guess what? Starting way at the beginning, it's all about Jesus. The scripture is one unified story that leads to Jesus from the beginning to the end. And he wants to take scripture and change how we think about things, change how we feel about things, and change what we do, all leading to the one unified story of Jesus from the beginning to the end. A little habit that I've developed over the last while as we've been reading through the Bible is after I'm done the book that we're reading at the time, I say to myself, okay, where is Jesus in that book? Where is Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers? He's all the way through. God is writing his story. And as we walk through that story of God, the one that he is writing, as we discover more of what he is up to and what he has been up to, we begin to see better where we fit in this story. And I'll tell you, it can be really life-changing. As I stood back and I looked at the graph of my life, and I said, hey, God, you were at work way back there. You're shaping me, molding me, doing stuff in my life. For what? He's got a plan and a purpose for me to join what he is doing in this world. And the same thing is true for you. He's got plans and purposes for you to join him in what he's doing in this world and the story that he is writing. Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 13, and I think that as we begin to engage scripture next week, we're going to start right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and go from there. Next week, I have great aspirations. We are going to cover 2,000 years of history together. No, well, I'm not going to come. No, it's wonderfully amazing, and it won't take very long, honestly. That's great. So anyway, but Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells the story, and I think as we begin to engage God's story and his scripture and his word, the one thing that will really stop us from hearing and seeing what God wants to do is the condition of our heart. So the prayer for us all, really, is that our hearts would be soft and fertile, that the ground, you know, would be really, really good for that seed to fall into. In Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the farmer sowing the seed. It reads like this: that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He ends it with this: he who has ears, let him hear. We want to hear God, don't we? We want to be changed by God. We want to live out the purposes that he's got for us, not only as individuals, but also as a church. We want to step into all that he has for us. So I encourage you this week to begin to ask God, say, God, would you really soften my heart toward the seed that you want to drop into it? Father, allow your word to find good soil in me. Lord, keep me from choking it out, because we do, don't we? I do. Lord, keep me from being too shallow. But Lord, I would ask that you would do a deep work in me. And I encourage you to be praying that. I was praying that last night for my own heart and my own self. As I was praying for you, I'm also praying for myself, that God would do just a real deep work in me. We're going to go through this journey together, and I think it's going to be really exciting. But let's make our hearts ready to receive what God wants to do in them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, it just, you know, as I look at it, God, your word, I gotta be honest, it blows me away. How intricate, how connected, how amazing. Well, I guess it should be, Lord, it's divine. It's your word, it's your book. And Lord, as we engage that and we engage the story that you want to tell, Lord, I pray that we would grab a hold of that. And Lord Jesus, I would pray that as a church, as individuals, and as a group of people, that we would not leave our mark in Lynn Valley, but Lord, we would leave your mark in Lynn Valley. Because we're so in line with what you're doing. At our workplaces, in our families, we would leave your mark, Lord Jesus. That we'd be a part of what you're doing and what you're telling and where you're going, Lord. That's really our heart. And so, Father, I would just pray for myself and I pray for our church that your word over these next times that we spend together as we look at your word, God, would just find good soil. That seed would find good soil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we're out of here very early. Good for you. That's great. Thanks for being here this morning. And pray God's richest blessing on you. Enjoy a cup of coffee. Don't forget to put the things in the drop boxes. If you've got a prayer request or you got a newcomer's card or the newcomer's dinner, which is going to be at 1:15 on February 11th. Okay, thanks. Have a great week. God bless you.